Almighty God, creator of heavens and earth. You are the life in me, giver of every good and perfect gift. Your name is, hallelujah, out the gifts in us. It is you who brings out the good in us. It is you, Lord, who created only the good. You made something perfect in your creation. You spoke us into existence. Hallelujah. And now we are your spoken word living on this earth. Oh God, let us demonstrate who Jesus is to a sick and dying world, that they may know that Jesus Christ is alive and well. He did raise from the grave. He is alive and he lives within us. How we thank you, Father God. Hallelujah. Lord, I ask your blessing now on your word. And your word is your people, Lord Jesus. Bless us, Lord, in spiritual blessings in heavenly places as we are seated and established and positioned at the right hand of authority. And Lord, we thank you for this power and authority that you died for. You died, Lord. You demonstrated it. You died, Lord Jesus. And you rose again that you may share your Holy Spirit with us. That you may share your power with us, Lord Jesus. Father God, that we may live a life of victory and overcoming. And we thank you for that in Jesus' precious name. Hallelujah. Amen. And amen. Appreciate the worship. Amen. I know the Lord loves it. Hallelujah. He has to tell the angels to be quiet because he tells them, my redeemed are singing. Amen. Hallelujah. Angels don't know what it's like to be redeemed. They haven't experienced that. They are professional worshipers. We are non-professional worshipers. And Jesus prefers to hear us. Amen. That's pretty exciting, isn't it? So let's turn to Exodus chapter 2, verses 23-24. Hallelujah. Keep in mind that on July 9th, we will be having a all-together barbecue here. So have service in the morning, and then my brother Bud's going to be coming by with his big, huge barbecue train, whatever that thing is, and we're going to just stuff ourselves. Amen. We'll have communion service following that. So hopefully you won't be too stuffed, you know. I mean, Paul does recommend it, but you don't have to go overboard, right? Amen. Exodus 2:23-24, we want to get our thought from this. Now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. Then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage. They cried out, and their cry came up to God because of the bondage. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham and Isaac and with Jacob. Hallelujah. I love that. God heard them and he remembered. God bless you. You may be seated. I want to speak on a thought that I've shared a little bit with you Wednesday, and just been something in my mind, in my heart, that I think is timely. I also think it's something that will really inspire and help you, and I trust that it will. My work here as a minister, as a pastor, is to encourage you into deep relationship with Almighty God, your Father. Amen? Your Lord and Savior, and to go deep into his word. It's his love letter to you. Amen? And so as we read this story, I want you to catch a pattern throughout the whole Bible. Whenever God's people groaned, he came. You know, it's one thing to say, please, Lord, and, you know, throw out a wish list. But when we really get serious, it comes up before God. He's hearing his redeemed, and it's something important. So he comes before him. He hears it, and then he responds to it. Sometimes we don't pray like we ought to, so we need help. So we're going to learn that. And I want to just title it, Restored to Your Original Condition. If you could learn anything at all, you could learn that this is the whole story. The story of the Bible, it begins with everything pristine and perfect, and then sin happened. And the masterpiece seemed to be marred. And the beautiful Garden of Eden was lost. And then it took through a process of time, God began to prepare the people, and he came himself. He became one of us. He took our place. He suffered in our place. Gave us the opportunity to be restored. Amen? That is the whole reason why Jesus suffered and died, is so that we could be restored. What Adam lost, the last Adam restores back. Praise the Lord. And to really fully understand what was lost by the first Adam is to look at the life of Jesus recorded in the four viewpoints of the gospel. How many can say amen? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John tells us what a redeemed son or daughter should look like. Hallelujah. So, Judges 2:18 says something very similar. It says, "And when the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who oppressed them and harassed them." Amen. I want you to, what makes God pay attention to our groaning? He's moved with pity. He's moved because he feels for us. He has a feeling for us. And when he gets a feeling, that feeling comes, he comes. Now, God doesn't do anything outside his word. You'll remember here, he gets a feeling for you when you're groaning and you're in pain, and he feels for you, and he's moved by that, and he remembers his covenant. He remembers his promises. This is how this works. God only acts on his own word. God doesn't act outside of his word. So if you're praying and groaning for something that doesn't make any sense to God, he's not maybe necessarily going to move. But when you enter into his word and you see what God has done in the past, and you see who he is and how great he is and his majesty and his power and ability, and you groan out to him, he responds to that because your heart is aligned with him. So many people try to approach God and they're not in alignment. You have to become aligned in your spirit with his word, and then he comes because he remembers. And we remind him of his covenant. Hallelujah. And so then he will have pity and deliver. John 11:32 I thought was very powerful. You know the whole story there. Mary and Martha are friends of Jesus and their brother Lazarus, and they're all friends of Jesus. He didn't have many friends. And these people were dear to him. And they had sent a message that Lazarus was sick, and he didn't come. He didn't respond. He just made some comments and let some days go by, and Lazarus passed away. He died. And when Jesus finally showed up, which appeared to be too late, Isn't it amazing that to us sometimes it's late and with him it's perfectly on time? God's timing is not our timing. I can tell you that right now. So Mary, when she heard he was there, she ran out to him. She fell down at his feet. And she said to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." I mean, that would be our response. I mean, that's how we would do it, right? If you'd been here, Lord. Thank God for the Lord coming in the form of the Holy Spirit. Because now you can't say that anymore, can you? Praise the Lord. He's here. Amen. If you had been here, my brother would not have died. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit. Now look who's groaning. Remember, he's on earth as a human. He's walking like we walk. He's experiencing life as we experience it. He enters into their suffering. He enters into their pain. He enters into their groaning, and then he starts groaning. This is very amazing because it's nowhere else in the Bible where Jesus groans. But only at this event. And he groaned in his spirit and was troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. And then it says the shortest verse in the Bible, right? Jesus wept. Jesus wept. It's very possible that even though that's the shortest verse in the Bible, he may have wept for minutes. A process of time of just uncontrollable crying. This word wept there means an uncontrollable crying. Not just tears trickling down someone's face. And it says here that then the Jews said, see how he loved him. You know, that's what they're thinking. Jesus' emotions are all rolled up in different ways. I'm sure he loved him, and I'm sure that's part of how he was experiencing a sense of loss. But for all we know, his father, who I'm sure he really loved, Joseph, had passed away. The Bible doesn't refer to him being much around at all, except Mary seems to be on her own. So I'm sure Jesus wept when he lost his father. But there's something about this that it's like for the first time God, as a man, is experiencing emotion to that level. Because as God, he has certain emotions, but there's an emotional sense of loss that's hard, I would imagine, that God could understand without experiencing it. See, God came to earth to become man to understand us more fully. But ultimate purpose, so he could redeem us so we could understand him. Because sin is blocking our understanding. Isn't that wonderful? And then it says, and some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind and also have kept this man from dying? You know, it's funny, saints, that we always think anything, you know, things could have been better if we had done something a little bit different in the past. We're always looking in the past, you know. What if I had done that? Or what if I had done this? And what if something had happened differently? We're always trying to find redemption in the past. Saints, I want to talk to you. Redemption is standing right here today. He was standing right there. I am the life and the resurrection. Whoever believes in me will pass from death unto life. He was standing right there. I wonder if we're not the same way. We think about, oh, the regrets. Oh, if something could have been different. He's right here. He's going to change everything. Hallelujah. He's about to change you. Oh, my. Then Jesus, again, groaning in himself, came to the tomb. Saints, I don't know if you understand this, but whenever God's people groan, God is coming. He is near. He is on the scene. Whenever God's people groan, something's happening. We see Jesus groaning in himself. It was a cave, and the stone lay against it, and Jesus said, take away the stone. Now Martha, the pragmatic sister, right? You know, Mary was the super spiritual one, and Martha was the super pragmatic, practical sister, right? It's really cool. But everyone fits their personality perfectly there. And Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said, Lord, by this time there is a stench. For he has been dead 4 days. May even be her way of saying, you're late. Hint, hint. I don't know what you're going to do here, but the work stinks around here. Amen. Jesus wasn't late. He was perfectly on time. And Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you. Now here's a powerful prayer. And remember, he's groaned, and now watch how he prays. Father, and first of all, he lifts up his eyes. Anyone ever pray like that? That's pretty amazing. And the Bible talks about bowing our heads. It talks about kneeling. It has all kinds of positions of prayer. But for some reason, when it comes to this event that's about to happen, Jesus remains on his feet. He's not kneeling at a rock or a stone. He's not doing that. He's just standing there, and he's looking up. And he's in a position he has to be in, and he looks up. And he says, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. Wait a minute. He just started praying. What's he talking about? The groaning. God heard the groaning. Did you get that? Amen. And he knew it. The groaning is the connection you have with God, where there aren't any words. There is no way to express it. There's just a deep longing in your soul for more of God. There's just something deep inside of you that wants to experience His reality, that wants to experience His person. There's something in you longing to be home with Him, to be away with Him, to be alone with Him. There's something you cannot help deeper than any other experience you could ever have, any emotion you can ever have, something in you that's moving you to a groaning. And then He connects there. He comes into your groaning. He enters your groaning. And now you can say, "Thank you, Father, because you heard me." Heard me. And He says, "And I know that you always hear me." What a faith. What a prayer. Talk about the Lord's Prayer. What a faith that is, right? What a confidence. How did He know? Because He knows whenever He enters into this place, God speaks. God comes into it. It's a combination of the two, the man and God. Humanity and deity infusing. Inseparably, seemingly just connecting in such a way. God moving in, ready to do something in a human being, through a human being. Hallelujah. He doesn't care about the stench. He doesn't care about the problems people have with seemingly an impossible situation. He doesn't care about someone finding fault with him. He doesn't. He's not. He's looking beyond that now. He's entering into a realm that no one has ever entered into before. He raised certain people from the dead already, but in this case, it seems that it's a case where it's more than 72 hours. 4 days. So it's an impossible one. The other He raised from the dead was the little girl and the young man who was in the casket. And you know, the Jews bury their dead pretty quickly. They that's how it was back then. You didn't leave people around. You had to, within 24, 48 hours, you had a funeral. And it's hard, but that's how quick it had to be. People showed up, they supported. The Jews were here weeping, you know, trying to enter in. But Jesus went past weeping, and He was into groaning. There was something else that had to happen here. And He said, "And I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." Because you see, that's part of it. Part of His weeping, part of His groaning was the people were not believing that God sent Him. They thought, "Oh, maybe, what, you know, it's possible. What if He could have been here in time? And what if He could have possibly, you know, opening the eyes of the blind is pretty amazing, but this guy was going to die any minute. And what if He could have?" And oh, He weeps and He breaks because of their unbelief, because still they could sense, they could know, they could confess that He opened the eyes of the blind, but they struggle believing, could He have done this? So now He's like, "Oh God, may they believe more than ever when they see what's about to happen." What did he say? He said, "Roll back the stone." Why are you rolling back the stone? Jesus doesn't roll back stones and then roll them there again. Oops, failed. Oops, failed. Doesn't work like that. If He starts moving stuff around, rearranging your life, He's about to do something supernatural above and beyond what you could ever ask or think. He's about to rearrange your life. He doesn't play. He's not there to do a show. He's there to really show you who He is. Oh my, and believe that you sent me. Now, when He had said these things, He cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth!" Hallelujah! And oh my, what a thing! Hallelujah! You can imagine everybody was shocked. What's going on? But Lazarus walked out of there. And Jesus said, "Loose him, let him go. He's as good as brand new." Amen. Take off the old dead things on there because you're brand new. How many is thankful that Jesus Christ has raised you from the dead, raised you from dark religion, raised you out of the darkness of this life, Hallelujah. Then why don't you do something? Let's get rid of the mummy clothes. Amen. Let's rip off the mummy clothes. Hallelujah. It's time for us to rejoice. We've been redeemed. We've been resurrected. Hallelujah. Amen. Why? Because someone groaned. Now, it could consider his on the cross groaning. It doesn't use the word, but I'm for sure he was doing it there. But again, a resurrection happened. Isn't it true? While Jesus' life was being snuffed out, he had enough to be able to cry out, "It is finished," and to groan in such a way that even while he was releasing his spirit from his body, it was calling the spirits of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all the saints to enter into their bodies, and a resurrection was taking place right when Jesus was groaning on the cross. He does say that, and if you look at it as a prefigure, I believe it's Psalm 22 where it says, "Oh, the groanings, my bones, they ratchet together." He starts speaking about that. He was unrecognized by the way he was so beaten and abused, and yet he was groaning, and yet it was in that groaning that raised the dead. Hallelujah. See, whenever groaning happens, God, the supernatural divine one, comes and begins to produce redemption. He resurrects. He raises back to life. He restores back to an original place. Whenever groaning takes place, it's always, when it's the right kind of groaning, it's always saying, "Restore, Lord. Bring back, Lord." And how many believes we're living in a day of restoration? Hallelujah. We're living in a time of restoration. Restore, oh God. Hallelujah. Romans chapter 8, verse 18, as we bring this to where it'll make a lot more sense to you why the people of God are groaning. You know, a lot of times as Christians, as believers, we complain. That's not groaning, saints. That's not groaning. In fact, complaining attracts the devil because the devil loves company like misery loves company. But groaning in this way is a way of fully 100% turning your full attention on Almighty God as the only source and the only way that any results can happen for you for His glory. And that kind of groaning brings Him. So we're not talking about complaining. So this is what the Apostle Paul writes to the Roman believers in Romans chapter 8, verse 18. He says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Saints, think about that. You know, why do people complain? Because I'm suffering. When I suffer, I complain. Right? We complain. We don't even necessarily complain in a way that maybe you see other people do it, but we have our way, right? We know how to say things like, "It's freezing outside," and when it's not, and "I'm burning up" when we're not, and "My back is killing me" when it's not, right? And we know how to say things that is just the way we talk. And I've shared this with you before, and I know the English language has evolved. So when we say, "I want something," right? Wanting is actually an old English word term that means lack. You're lacking. And why it is used was because it was a way to express desire in the strongest possible means. I desire this because I don't have it. I'm completely lacking this. I have to have it. So we say want. But scripturally it says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." So we're denying God's word whenever we're using words, not thinking about it. And I don't mean we have to throw it out, but you have to understand that sometimes we are just blurting out things in a way that's missing the whole point. "My God shall supply all my needs according to His riches and glory." Amen? So, it's not even possible for you to want. You could desire, you could wish for something, that's perfectly fine. That's okay. But the fact is, God is more interested in your needs. And sometimes you wish or want something that He knows you don't need. And you don't even wish for the things that He knows you need. Amen? So it is better to approach Him with, "Lord, You know exactly what I need. And You're going to supply all my needs according to or based on Your huge bank account. Yeah. Look at it like that, right? According to your riches and glory, through Jesus Christ, everything comes through Christ. Every promise in the book that's written is going to come to you through Christ. And so when we speak of the true riches, it is being filled with the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. How many needs the baptism of the Holy Ghost? How many needs a fresh baptism? How many here needs the presence of the Lord in your life? That's his riches. Those are his riches. And he's going to pour that out. Maybe you need healing. You need healing. Right? We don't want healing. We need it. We need deliverance. And he will supply all our needs. So we have a confidence that we can say as the apostle, even if we are suffering, it's only temporary, and it's only for a little while, and no amount of suffering, he says, can ever be weighed on the weigh balance to compare it with the glory that's to be revealed in us, because the glory is much heavier. It's always going to outweigh the suffering. Can you say amen? Oh my, the suffering just leads to the glory. Praise the Lord. And now let's go a little bit further. The glory which shall be revealed where? In the Bible, yes. From heaven, yes. All that's true. But more importantly, he says, revealed in us. We're the ones suffering. There's something causing a groaning. Sometimes, saints, we don't groan enough, and God wants to hear some groaning. So he sends a little suffering so we can learn a new language. We're doing complaining. That's not working. Let me send a little more. Lord, can't you get rid of this? I hate this thing I'm going through. He says, that sounds like complaining to me. Send some more. Right? I mean, it says, the Bible says, 400 years, 200 years. We don't know how. It was a lot of years that Israel was in bondage. But why did it take all the way to the end of that time period for God to finally hear groaning? Think about it for a minute. Because it didn't all happen at once. It came on slowly. The old frog in the water story, right? We don't know if this truly works, but you put him in the water, he's happy-go-lucky, and you turn the heat up. And then he ends up frying because he doesn't think about jumping out. But if you threw him in hot water, he jumps out quickly. Well, supposedly that's true. But this is certainly true here. Even if it was only 200 years, can you imagine being slowly brought into bondage? And that's how it happened. Because the kings don't just change immediately. They slowly begin to, the new kings who didn't know Joseph began to think, who are these people? Man, they sure mass produce awfully fast. We probably need to try to hinder that. They're starting to be more populated than we are. Started out with 70 people. And then it was 140, and then 300, and then 600, and 7,000. And the numbers just kept expanding. And so after so many years, the persecution and the pressure and the bondage began to increase, because the devil had fear, and the fear was on people, and people were afraid. But God knew what was happening, and they began to groan. And sometimes, saints, we go through things, and it takes us a while to figure out that we need to enter into a groaning that the Bible speaks about. How many here wants a body change? You desire a rapture? You'd really hunger? But how many here is groaning for it? See? It's one thing to wish for something, to desire it, to sense it's true and to believe in it. But it's another thing to enter into a groaning. You'll see every time there was a great deliverance that took place, people got into a place of groaning, into a language God understood. Somehow it spoke to him. 200 years of Israel being put in bondage and complaining, never said a word to him. But in heaven, he finally heard when they were groaning. Then he heard it. Then he came. And then he delivered them. Praise the Lord. And that was why Lazarus could have lived if his sisters, who were spiritual enough, could have just prayed and asked God. But they were too busy complaining. So and then they were weeping, and everyone's doing these emotional human things. But Jesus comes in, and he changes it from complaining to weeping, and goes even deeper, and goes into groaning, and gets results. Somebody's going to raise from the dead. Somebody's going to raise here. As long as there's groaning, someone's coming to life. Hallelujah. It's got to happen. Oh my. So it goes on to say this in Romans 8. He says, for the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God, the glory which shall be revealed in us. Amen. Is a revelation in us. All true revelation happens in us. And not in your brain, but in your heart. Because anybody can be convinced of a revelation. But as the prophet of God said, he said, your revelation is real sweet, but it's not according to the word. He said, your revelation is real nice, but it's not according to the word. You can have all kinds of revelations. But the revelation of a son or a daughter of God, sonship, the revelation of relationship with Almighty God happens inside. It's your revelation. It's something you caught on to. By grace, you didn't do it, but he set you up to catch it. The earnest expectation of the creation. Every tree outside, every rock, every grain of sand, all creation has a genuine expectation that it's going to be God's pinnacle of creation, human beings, mankind, who's going to change the world. That God is going to use men. And he used a man called Jesus. He used prophets. And then Jesus. Hallelujah. And then he used the church. All through the church, he's used men and women. And he's used messengers. Can you say praise God? And he's used, last in this last day, Brother Branham as an example. Praise the Lord. Of what could be. As he said, every messenger came to be an example of the rest of the crop that was going to come up. Was it you he represented? Hallelujah. So he says these things, revealing of the sons of God, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. How many here realizes the day you were born, you were subject to futility? The day you were born, you had a death sentence. You have a clicking biological clock. You're only going to live so long and then you're gone. That's right. Every one of us, we're subjected to it. Not willingly. Something in us yearns to live on. Something in us longs to continue to live forever. Not to grow old and weak and sickly and die off, but something in us actually groans to live forever. Who doesn't have that? Hallelujah. And he says, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him, God, who subjected it in hope. Even though we come to the world in sin, something in us longs for righteousness. We come to the world broken. We come in the wrong condition, but something in us longs for the right condition. Because there's something in us that is telling us this isn't right. I shouldn't be losing my vision. I shouldn't be losing my hearing. I shouldn't be losing my ability to feel. These things shouldn't be happening. Our sister Jenny shouldn't be losing her foot and her leg. It's not supposed to be that way. Any man, any human you talk to will know this, will say this to you. You're right. It shouldn't be this way, unless you want to be an atheist. Then it's supposed to be that way, but it still doesn't make sense. So he says this is the reason why. He says, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the sons and daughters of God, the children of God. Do you get the picture? It is amazing when you read these words, because the Bible very clearly is telling us the purpose of salvation, the purpose of God's plan through Jesus Christ is to redeem us, is to set us free, is to bring us back to our original condition. Hallelujah! So we can be free, and then all creation gets to enter in to our liberty. Do you get the picture? But it starts with us. And until the seals opened, that seals were not just nothing. It was revealing not just the Bible. It was done to reveal the mirror so we could look and see clearly, face to face, who are we? Who we really are in Jesus Christ. Oh, what deliverance. What a liberator God sent to us. I see who I am. Like the little boy who had lived in a country home. He never saw a mirror a day in his life. He ran up the stairs and there was a mirror and he thought he was looking at another little boy. He's like, hi. And the little boy waved when he waved. He jumped up and down. The little boy jumped up and down. And then he says, hey, wait a minute. That's me in there. Hey, hallelujah. Right? All through the ages, the church has struggled looking into the mirror vaguely and struggling to figure it out, and she's waving and trying to communicate with whatever that is and trying to understand it. And as James said in the Bible, you walk away and forget about who you are. You become a religion. You become dyed in the wool. We can't do that in this message, saints. We can't do that because it's all being smudged off. Squeaky clean. Now look. Now look. What do you see now, Brother James? What are you looking at in Christ? I see Jesus, but I see me too. It's me. That's me in there. That's me in there. Hallelujah. I see myself. When I wave at something, I'm hearing from myself. I'm eating eagle food. I'm an eagle. I'm an eagle. I thought I was a chicken. I was told I was a chicken. I'm lucky to be in the church. But I'm no longer a church chicken. I'm a bride eagle. Hallelujah. I'm a word eagle. Praise the Lord. I'm eating eagle food. And I'm spiritually hearing myself calling me, come. Come up higher. Hallelujah. Step in. How many's going to do this with me? Will you step into this? I don't know where you're going, but I hope you're going with me because it's all liberty from here on out. It's liberty for us. We are free. Hallelujah. Oh my. It's a glorious liberty. Not just any kind of liberty. Oh, thank the Lord, I'm no longer in the denomination. Now we believe our doctrine here and it's so good. We have the best doctrine of all message churches. That sounds a little more like bondage to me. That's not what it's about. Oh my. We ought to love one another. We ought to have some love for people. We don't care where they're at. Just love on them. God is so big he could love a whole world. Become a man and die for the whole world. Give everybody a shot. But we're so tiny with our little doctrine. Oh boy, don't mess with it. No, the real doctrine is love your neighbor as yourself. Love God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Love your brother and sister as Jesus loves you. We should have a big heart. This is the message of the hour. It's simply restoring what was the original message. Say, oh, it's got to be different, though. It is different because they all made denominations out of it. We should not be guilty of such a thing. It's different because it's the original. Hallelujah. Liberty of the children of God. And then he goes on to say the most powerful words I think are written almost anywhere in the Bible. For we know that the whole creation groans. If you don't praise your God and lift your eyes to him and lift your hands and your life to him and worship him, the rocks will cry out. The master, the creator of rocks, said the rocks would cry out because he knew they were already crying. He's already hearing stuff. All creation's been groaning, longing for you and me to rise to the occasion and deliver all creation out from under the bondage of sin and death. Oh God, for we know, I love it. Paul is not trying to tell you something you don't know. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs, contractions together until now. Earthquakes, volcanoes, hurricanes, all creations laboring, struggling, trying to adjust itself. Climate change is a biblical thing. Not in the way that they're trying to paint the picture, just to flow a bunch more money into somebody's pockets. But there's real climate change because the earth, creation, Paul spoke about it. is groaning and laboring and struggling to get back to its original condition. It knows there was a time when God set it all up in 6,000 years, or 6 days if you would, and put man in charge, and it was pristine and perfect, and the earth spun perfectly, and everything was as it should be. Every day was a perfect day. And then sin came. Satan got in and messed around. And sin came, and now he's had 6,000 years to create Satan's Eden. And all these 6,000 years, as Paul writes here, the whole creation's been groaning under the usurper, the devil, who's a squatter. He's sitting on our property, running it like it's his. Oh, what proud arrogance to talk to the Lord Jesus, who was truly God, who made the devil himself. And the devil says to Jesus, if you fall down and worship me, I can give you all the world. I can give you the whole world. I own it. It's mine to give. What proud arrogance. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. Hallelujah. I'm going to purchase it. And I'm going to pay a redemption price. And I'm going to buy it back. And I'm not buying it back just for me. I'm buying it back for my whole family. Amen. I'm going to change my family legacy. I'm going to change Adam's legacy. I'm going to change everything right now. And he dies on the cross, and his blood falls to the earth, and he purchases the earth. Just like Adam purchased, Abraham purchased ground, and so on down through the Bible, we see these people who would refuse to take gifts. They purchased it. They earned it. Jesus earned it. Everywhere your foot goes, he paid for it. It's yours. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Saints of God, listen. Hallelujah. You think everything we do in this world, the whole system of this world that we use, we think that's reality. It's fictitious. It's fiat. It's fake. You say, you're not going to believe it. I got a loan the other day. I got a credit card the other day. Oh my, it's $10,000. I'm so excited. It took me forever. I worked so hard to get this. You know, the Bible, Paul says, use the world, don't abuse it. So in other words, don't be deceived by it. You know, I got a credit card. It's amazing. And what most people don't realize and even understand is that when they take money out, that money was actually created out of thin air as soon as you applied. They just used your social security number to create it because you are money. You are worth something. You're going to live. The gamble is you're going to live long and you're going to earn $2 million in your lifetime, something around that, maybe 1 million, maybe half a million, whatever. But they know that, and so they monetize your social security number. Create the money out of thin air because you said you're going to pay it back. But when you pay it back, it goes into the bank's coffers. That's pretty good, isn't it? Isn't that smart? That's how the system works. It's a rude awakening, but it's a fact. That is how the system works. And that's why the people who actually created the system, who finally got out of it and started telling people, that's how it works. The bank already creates men out of thin air. They found a way to monetize you. The Bible very clearly says they will make merchandise out of you. And you and I, we all got sucked into it. But it doesn't mean throw away all your, well, some of us need plastic surgery, but not all of us. You have your cards removed from you. But, you know, if you have one and you use it for travel and for things like that and you're paying it off, I mean, those are the things that we should all strive for. We should not be caught up into that system. But the bottom line is you actually borrowed money from yourself, from the future. Hypothecated income, whatever. You borrowed from yourself. It's not income, but you borrowed it from yourself, from the future. And then you're paying it back to the bank for helping you borrow from yourself. Because you appreciated them so much. And you even give them interest. It's brilliant. Don't you think it's brilliant? I think it's brilliant. But how many is excited about the fact that we're getting out of this fake place? Sorry, but it's fake. There's nothing real about it. And all creation groans in birth pains. Not only that, here it is. Prepare yourself. Somebody hold on to Brother Roger. He's about ready to go in the rapture over there. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits, the earnest, the down payment of the Holy Spirit. Isn't it exciting that the Holy Spirit could come into you and totally rearrange your entire life, change your direction, cause you to be out of control maybe, speak in tongues, dance in the Spirit, knocked out, whatever it is, the Holy Spirit comes in, and the Bible says, it's just a down payment. Hey, Brother James, what? Brother Mark, what's going to happen when you get the full Monty? When you get the rest? When you get all the inheritance? Isn't it nice to get the earnest of the inheritance? But how many wants to get the whole inheritance? Well, man, you know, Sister Ruth, I just don't know what's going to happen when the full inheritance hits you. I don't know. Right? Some of us are, no, not Sister Ruth, but some of us are very careful how we praise the Lord, and we're very, you know, conservative. But I just have this feeling when the rapture happens, you have a body change. Some of the most conservative people around here are going to be moving like crazy. Oh, it's exciting, isn't it? But we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. You can't help it. Something has moved in. The Holy Spirit has moved in and has lit up your life, and you now have a realization, this isn't the way I'm supposed to be. There's something going on here. I have to change. This body can't stay like this. It still lusts after the things of the world. It still falls for all the same, temptations and trials. And we still react the same way sometimes. You know, being changed slowly but surely. God is changing us. But something in us is groaning, as it says here, and I love this part, eagerly. Say, Brother Elijah, you preach about the rapture all the time. Why do you preach about the rapture all the time? If I was living in John the Baptist's day, I'd be preaching about the Messiah coming all the time. If I was living in Luther's day, I'd be preaching about getting away from the Catholic Church, getting back into the Bible. I mean, I'm preaching what's about to happen. Hopefully I'm preaching it, and it's happening. Amen. See? I don't have to preach that all the time. We got plenty. But listen, eagerly, if there's anything the children of God, the church, the believers should be experiencing on an emotional level, it ought to be eagerness. I'm eagerly. What are you so eager? What are you so eager about? I'm getting ready to go. Hallelujah. Eagerly waiting for the adoption. He just said the earnest, the down payment, the first fruits, the adoption's the whole basket of fruit. It's the whole inheritance. It's everything. It all comes. The redemption of our body. The body change. That's the full inheritance. See, the Holy Spirit moved for 6,000 years ago. It hovered over the earth. The Holy Spirit was hovering over the earth because the earth was redeemable. Amen? And it ultimately experienced that. But it still needs a full redemption. You know, there's been all these little down payments, but now it's full redemption time. Redemption by price is done. Redemption by power is about to happen to the earth. But it's also the same with us. Hallelujah. 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 Praise the Lord. And then it goes on, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought to. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. The same Holy Spirit that was in Jesus when He walked up to the tomb of Lazarus began to groan in Him. It was something deeper than just the human experience. The human experience led the way to a divine experience where the Spirit of God in fullness in Jesus began groaning in Him because life can no longer stay dead. It must come back. And that which is lost must be restored to its original condition. Hallelujah. And that's what took place. And so the Spirit of God in us that's doing the groaning. You think, oh, when I'm in pain, I'm groaning. You're not groaning. Get in the Spirit when you're in prayer, when you're in worship, when you're reading the Word, when you're fellowshipping with your brother and sister. Let's get in the Spirit. Hallelujah. And the Spirit of God starts groaning things. What is it doing? Oh, I thank you, God. You're hearing me. You're hearing me. You're hearing me. Hallelujah. What's He doing? Intercession for us groanings which cannot be uttered, that is being understood in heaven. God is hearing a groaning. See, we don't know how to groan. But the Spirit of God is in us to groan for us. Isn't it amazing how God provided everything we need? And what's it groaning? It's saying, I claim this land. I'm hovering over this earth. I'm going to restore this earth. I'm going to redeem this earth. It's groaning. This is mine. I claim it. The blood has paid for it. It's purchased it. And everything about this person is mine. And I'm redeeming it. And I'm going to change this body and make it permanently young. Hallelujah. Oh, it's affecting us, saints. We've turned heavenward. We're turning our heads now, men, away from the things of this world. We're turning women, men, brothers, sisters, away from the lusts and the desires of this world and the ambitions of this earth. We're turning from all that because something's better. We see something better. That's how it is with children. They want, you know, as long as you keep saying, don't touch the socket, don't touch the outlet, they're going to keep going and touching it because that's the focus. But as soon as you say, hey, look, I've got something for you, and you show them a nice shiny ball or something, you know, that's safe, and you get their attention on something that to them becomes more valuable than the outlet, then they'll move away from the outlet and go towards that. And I tell you, saints, God has helped us move away from trinkets and from this man's idea and that preacher's revelation and moving us back to focusing on the Lord Jesus himself. And it's more valuable to us. We're not going to do anything to hurt their relationship. And if someone tries to move between us and the Lord and tries to eclipse him, the bride just doesn't stand for it anymore. Hallelujah. She says, get out of my way. You're blocking my view. Like you're trying to watch a movie, a little kid gets in the way, or child or some man or some person, you know, I don't know if you do that, but somebody walks in, sit down, you know, get out of the way. You're ruining my view. I don't want to look at that. I don't care about that. I don't want to know about your version of seven thunders. All I want to know is the one who brings the thunders. I want him in my life. I want to experience everything about him. Something in us is groaning and uttering things that we cannot express. And finally, we'll wind this down with 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed. Everybody understand what he's talking about? He's not talking about your property on 142 Tamarack Drive. That can go. I don't care. But this earthly house, this tent, if it is destroyed, and it will be destroyed, you know, if it is. I love the if. Like, Paul really believed the rapture could happen any time. I like that, you know, way back then, if. Now it's way more of that, right? We truly know when. It's almost like when now. When we're going to be changed. But he says, now if it is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. God made that. It's already made. You already have a body reserved, waiting for you. God created back then, he made you. Before he ever made the universe, he made you. You know, you're part of an eternal thing that was in his mind. You're already in his mind, not even created in his mind. You were just already permanently in his mind. Hallelujah. You're a part of his essential being. I got two things to say to you. That which comes to be in time will disappear out of time, but that which is from eternity is always eternal. It's indestructible. So your body, your parents made it, comes and it goes, but there's something in you by a new birth that's indestructible, that's eternal. It's eternal life. It cannot go anywhere. Hallelujah. And it can absorb. Here's what it is. The things that are temporal and time-based and visible are made by the things that are eternal and invisible. So therefore, that which is in you by a new birth is greater than that which you are by a natural birth. And the greater can always manipulate, control, and absorb into creation, into an original place, if it's greater. The eternal can take something that's time-based and turn it into eternity. Powerful. So watch. For we know that if the earth house be destroyed, we have a building of God, from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Here's what it is. For in this body we groan. Hallelujah. Next time you feel pain or feel sorrow or feel some harsh emotion as a human being, just keep in mind that's all to allow us to recognize a deeper groaning that says that pain and that sorrow and that suffering and that death that we are feeling doesn't belong. It needs to be removed. It needs to end. We need to see that in our brother and our sister. We need to understand that has to go away. Something in us is groaning against it. And God will allow more of that so that we can groan more. It's true. For in this body we groan earnestly. There's our word again. Earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. We use a term here called theophany. Amen. But you have a habitation, a body, a heavenly body in heaven. Heaven. And for we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed. See, Lord, deliver me from this body. Get rid of this body. No, he's not. That's not the groaning. The groaning is claiming the body, even in its bad condition. Just like Abraham, everywhere you put your foot is yours. He's stepping on Canaanite land, right? Hittite land or Hittite land, right? Palestinian, whatever, all these different lands. He's stepping on their land. It's good and bad. It's corrupt. It has good, but it has bad. It has blessing in it, but it also has ugh. Yet it's claiming it. And the Holy Spirit has stepped into your land. Hallelujah. Stepped into your body, and he's claiming it. And he's got a deal. Now the stuff that rises up under pressure, stuff that's not right, but the Holy Spirit is saying it's not right. That is not the right state. I'm going to change that. I'm going to rearrange this. For in this we groan, being burdened. We're not burdened because we want to be unclothed, but we're burdened because we want to be further clothed. Oh, it gets exciting. That mortality, which is causing a burden, mortality, may be swallowed up by life. Life is in us saying, I can swallow up mortality if you just let me. You know, sometimes we're too busy pampering mortality and making mortality feel better. So life has to sit back and wait. Who will deliver me from this body of sin? Who will deliver me from this body of death? So through Jesus Christ our Lord, I have the victory. Amen? And he's in there. Life is in there to do just exactly that. To swallow up death, sin, debauchery, everything. And it's doing it as I'm preaching, it's swallowing up. Hallelujah. It's happening right now while you're sitting here. Praise the Lord. Because in you, you have a new word birth. Can you say amen? And the prophet of God said, your new body is actually in you now. By a new birth, by the birth of the Word in you, that new body is going to materialize around that Word. Oh my! Think of it. This body you have that your parents produced came from your grandparents, came from your great-grandparents, came from your great-great-grandparents. It goes all the way back. God, you know, blending and allowing different genetic codes to come together to produce you. But inside of you right now is a supernatural genetic code that'll instantaneously map out a whole new body. And all it needs to do is borrow a few atoms. They're right here. Here I am, Lord. Here's the atoms you need. He doesn't need a lot. He just takes a few and rearranges the whole thing. And instantly you're redeemed. You have a new body. And it's already starting and happening within you. Can you say amen? See? Now, we want to be further clothed. That mortality may be swallowed up of life. Because remember, if the same spirit that lived in Jesus lives in you, it'll change your mortal body, transform you. So that's what's happening. Now, he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee, as a down payment. I love that. If you don't have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, get it now. Hallelujah. It's still available, and it's going away fast. And this is no sales pitch. I'm telling you, it's going to go away. So if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you need it now, because it is the lock-in, lockdown, that you are guaranteed to have a brand new body and go in the rapture. It's a guarantee. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Last I'll read here is in the Breach Message. He says, now something is lost and it's groaning. It's trying to get back to be back to its original condition. He's talking about how the Lamb comes and takes the book. And what is he doing? He's taking the book of creation. He's taking the book that can restore everything that's lost and bring it back to its original condition. Would you imagine someone falling down in a deep pit somewhere, was struggling, climbing, pulling? They must, by some means, get out of this pit. They're not in their original state. And frantically, they're screaming, they're clawing the walls, making a noise. They're groaning because they want to get back to their original state. Does that feel like you? That's why a person that's struck with disease, aches, and pains, one time they wasn't that way, but they are groaning. Why? They're not right. They're in something wrong. There is something wrong. And they're groaning and trying to get back to where they were when they had good health. And when nature and people, as the Bible said, are groaning, it shows there is something that they're not in their ought-to-be condition. Praise the Lord. How many here can say, confess with me and declare, I am not in my ought-to-be condition? Hallelujah. It just means there is an ought-to-be condition. I ought to be in this condition. Hallelujah. Now, they have fallen from somewhere. Now, we don't need anybody to interpret that for us, for of course we know it was eternal life they had fallen from. And they lost their claims on eternal life by the fall of Adam and Eve, for who fell from eternal life to death in the Garden of Eden, brought all nature under them to death. See, God never actually removed Adam's position. He still had authority over the earth. That's why they have major cities like New York and Chicago and L.A. and big, huge, tall towers and buildings amazingly made by man, designed by man. Man can do that. Man still can control the earth. Animals today, like squirrels running around in your yard, are doing what they did 6,000 years ago. They haven't changed. They adapt a little, but they haven't really changed. But man can go from living in caves and huts to building large cities. Why? Because man is made in the image of God. But man fell, so man didn't lose their position. Adam still retains his spot, but Adam has fallen, and so all creation has to fall with him. If the leader goes, the whole thing goes. So now God raises up from among us a leader, who is Jesus. Hallelujah. And as he raises, the whole thing gets raised back up. Now do you understand where you're at? We're there. We're here, folks. Christ, the mystery of God revealed. That was a great message. He says, here's another one from Shalom, I believe. This is Christ, the mystery of God revealed. Sorry about that. He says, the threefold purpose of God's great mystery is revealed. God manifested in Christ, that's number one. Christ manifested in the church, that's number two. This covers all history. The whole purpose is to redeem the lost Eve back to the original condition in the Garden of Eden. Number three. Praise the Lord. So we don't have time for this, but in the Shalom message, you can go back and read it. He says, in the Garden of Eden, they lost his original condition. The whole world is subject to death, and man is responsible for that, and so on. So he goes on down, he says here, then man had the ability to speak and cause creation to respond. So man could speak to trees and move them, and mountains and move them. Adam had that ability, but when sin came and they fell, they lost that. See, it's a title deed right, and they lost that title deed right. But then he says here, they just only had 8 words to keep, 10 words, thou shalt not eat of this tree. They just had just a few, but they for whatever reason didn't keep even 8 words God gave them, one sentence. Couldn't keep it, and they fell. Now we have a whole Bible. That's why we can't be sloppy, saints. We can't just say, we'll just wing it. That may be maybe what Adam and Eve thought, but they couldn't just wing it. They had to respect and love God, and they had to learn this. But he says, then one time he said about the third pole, how it would come by this way, healing, and then knowing the heart, and then the spoken word. And Jesus said in John 14, the works that I do shall you do also, greater than this, for I go unto my Father. Are you ready, saints? He says, greater. He promised it. We wondered how it could be. He said, I've often said greater means more in number. But he says, it's now known that it's not more in number, it's more in quality, not just quantity. But he says, but did you notice when he performed his first miracle, he took water and turned it into wine. He took water, which potentially someday would have become wine, could have become wine, and he just skipped the whole process of rain on the earth, going up through the roots, up through the vine, out through the leaves, into the grapes. Grapes are produced. Grapes are crushed, made into liquid, stored away somewhere, turns into wine. That takes a whole year to do, 10 years, however long. Jesus just shortened it. And in fact, the maitre d' at the wedding said, wow, that's amazing. You brought out the best wine last. Now, the best wine is the wine that goes for 50 years, 60 years, so 70 years. Jesus made wine instantaneously. He just took water, which was already potentially wine. He multiplied creation. He accelerated creation. Hallelujah. See? Because water in itself is great. It serves a purpose, but it could also be grapes. It could also be wine. Praise the Lord. Then he says that when he fed 5,000, what did he do? He took a fish that once swam and was born from an egg, and he broke it, and another fish grew onto the original creation. He took bread that once was wheat. It was a seed, and it became bread. And he broke this bread, and the creation only multiplied. Amen? Do you get that? So multiply creation. Somebody's missing an arm, it grows back. Something like that. Multiply creation. And that's the works that he did. Those are works we can do. Whoever believes in me, the works that I do shall you do also. Not possible, but we shall do it. Not just possible, but we shall do it. But he says, but in the woods, there was nothing to make a squirrel. Yet I said, let there be a squirrel. And there was, without anything to break it from. What was it? It's the same Jesus Christ. Saints, he's not calling himself Jesus. He's saying it's the same Jesus. But he just wants to work through us. And the church has taken it from us in a way that the denominational system has pulled that away from us to make us poor, wretched sinners who are barely going to survive. Instead of what Jesus really died to do, that expense that Jesus paid, that great price, had to be for something greater than just to live another miserable life as a religious person. It had to be something greater. Hallelujah. And it was, and he said it himself, the works I do shall you do also. I raise the dead, you will raise the dead. He said it. I heal the sick, you will heal the sick. And then he says, and you're going to even do greater works. Because I go to my Father, in other words, I go to my Father as a man, but the Spirit of God is going to go into you. Then when my Spirit is in you, I can keep doing whatever I want to do. I can speak through you and create squirrels. Hallelujah. Not take something that's been created, break something from it, and multiply a creation, but absolutely create. Only God can create. The same people that say only God can create don't understand that it is only God creating, but he's doing it through human beings. But if you have that argument, you could also say that those same people will say only Jesus was so righteous and holy he could walk on water. Only Jesus could walk on water. Well, I have to break your little theory there, because Peter walked on water too. And we know he wasn't all that holy at the time. My. Showing that he is the same Jehovah that stood back there and said, let there be, and there was. How many believe Jesus was the same Jehovah? How many believe Jesus is the same Jehovah? How many believe Jesus is the same Jehovah in you? That's the hard part, right? Yeah, you're great, Mr. Houdini, whoever you are. You can walk across the tightrope across two buildings, 40 stories high. That's amazing. Oh, you can push a wheelbarrow. That's pretty crazy. You can push a wheelbarrow across that tightrope. And then he says, all right, now, if you believe I can do it, then who would like to come on up and sit in the wheelbarrow and I'll push you across? And like nobody wanted to do that. They believed in him until it came to that. That's how we are. We believe God did it. We believe Jesus did it. We even believe Brother Branham did it, but we can't do it. Why not? Time for you to get in the wheelbarrow. Hallelujah! It's time for you to step up. Nobody else is going to do it. He says, let there be. His word was made manifest. When he was made flesh on earth, he took his original creation, broke it back, and multiplied it. But now, in the last days, when he comes down among us again, the same light that moved down said, let there be light. See, he just speaks, and creation comes into existence. This was the ultimate purpose of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, was to redeem you to live his life. Hallelujah. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that live, but Christ who lives within me. And the life that I now live, capital L, the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. The life that you now live in the flesh, saints, you live, it's Christ, his own life in you. Hallelujah. How many believes that with all your heart? It's Jesus. Let's have the musicians come, please. It is Jesus. Oh, I just want to see Jesus in me. How many can believe that? How many senses that? Oh, that we could just see Jesus in me. I want to see Jesus in you. How many desires that? You may be the only Jesus this world will ever see. As we're getting ready to go, saints, we don't want to hide and hunker down and say, oh, I'm in a rapture. I don't care about nobody else. No, this is the last shot we have. Let's reach out and bring in the last possible seed, and let's do it by living the very life of Jesus Christ. Let's live it out. Amen. Hallelujah. All I want to see is Jesus. Oh, I know the time is near when everything that I hold dear will lay before the holy consuming fire. Everything that we feel like matters really doesn't matter that much. This whole fictitious merry-go-round we live in, we have to do it. We have to plant potatoes. But there's coming a time when you're going to have an indestructible body. And we're coming up on it real soon. So let's just sing this. Know the time is near when I want. music. To hear him say, well done, my precious one. Haven't you heard his voice today? Well done. Well done, my faithful one. Without music again. All I want to see is just want to see you, Jesus. All I want to see is you in me, Jesus. All I want to see is you, Jesus, shining through me. Oh, I know the time is near when everything that I hold dear I'll lay before the Holy. Let's all stand. Let's all lay. Let's lay it all down before him. Amen. Yes. All my works and all my deeds, every prayer said on my knees, lay before this holy consuming fire. And all I want to see is my King. We're getting close now, saints. We're getting close. Jesus in us, Lord. Jesus creating. Jesus making. Jesus building. Jesus overcoming. Jesus giving liberty. Hallelujah. All of us groaning within ourselves, and creation is groaning, oh God, because it's Jesus in us, the revelation of the hour. Christ in you, the hope of glory. We thank you, Lord Jesus. Glory to God. Hallelujah. How many could just rejoice? Jesus is in you. Amen. Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus.